In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Many happy returns to you all. Today is the first Sunday of the Holy Great Fast, and as we embark on this journey, I'll just remind you, last week was a feast, so we didn't read the readings, but the readings for the fast told us that we're embarking on a journey doing three things: fasting, prayer, and doing charitable deeds or giving of alms. Today, the gospel is about the treasures. And in this gospel, the church is telling us, as we journey on this life's journey, this Holy Great Fast is like a life, your journey is life, or the life of your journey. And he says you're going to embark on these three things, and today he's telling us what? To keep our focus on the treasures in heaven. Okay, don't worry about the earthly treasures, and if we keep first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all the earthly things will be added to us according to the measure that God sees fit for us. Next week, we'll hear about the temptation, the Lord's temptation on the mountain. So as we journey again in this life, the treasures will try to tempt us, and also the devil himself will try to tempt us. And all of these are tests that we encounter in our life with the goal of separating us from God. We call this in the spiritual life the spiritual warfare, the spiritual warfare, حروب الروحية. And there are many rules that have to do with this spiritual warfare. As we know, these warfare can come from outside of us and from within us, right? There can both be these warfare from those from the outside of us, whether the community and society, the media and so on, or it can come from within ourselves. Just some general rules of warfare, and here again we're speaking about the spiritual warfare, is number one is that it affects everyone. There's nobody who's is excused from this spiritual warfare. Because we're all fallen and we're human and subject to sin, everyone will be in this battle, whether you like it or not. Even Christ himself, as we'll see next week, he also was subject to this warfare. And this warfare can occur in any area of our life. It can happen at home, it can happen in our work, at school, and it can happen even here in the church, even during the liturgy, even as I'm speaking to you now. And this war will also last a lifetime. There's not going to be a time where you said, okay, I'm going to battle for a little bit and this is the end of the war. No, this is a war that's for a lifetime. But the good news is that as we go into this war, in the spiritual warfare, that if we put our trust in our faith and our hope in the Lord, He will fight for us. I'll just read a few scriptures that show us this. It says what Ephesians and St. Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. So be strong in the Lord and be confident in His might, not your own might. He's fighting for us. And he says, take up the whole armor of God, not yourself. Take up God's armor. And again, in Ephesians, he explains to us what that is. Then St. John says, great is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Who is he that is in you except the Holy Spirit and God who is within us? Again, he fights on our behalf. And then also the Lord says, in the world you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer. Not because you have overcome the world, but because what? I have overcome the world, right? And because he has overcome the world, he has given us the power then to trample on the serpents and scorpions. So we have many types of spiritual warfare, but I think the greatest spiritual warfare that we'll face is the warfare of the mind, our thoughts. One's own thoughts is perhaps the greatest of all the warfares. And you'll find many people have different warfares. You'll find maybe somebody has a war of envy, somebody has a war of lust, somebody has a war of pride. But the one that all of us share, without any excuse or without any exception, is the thoughts. We will all have the spiritual battle in the mind, right? We'll all be facing this struggle. And some will fall, and some will be victorious. We have to remember that this life, again, it's a lifelong war. And in this journey, we'll have many battles. And just like in any kind of warfare, there'll be some battles that you win and some battles that you lose. So we have to keep this in mind as we go and we struggle this spiritual warfare. There'll be some that we might fall and we might be like lose in, but we get up and rise again and live another day to fight another day. And this we see littered throughout scripture, this idea of the small conquering the great. You remember the story with Gideon and the Midianites? At the time, Israel's army was 32,000 going against 135,000 of the Midianites. And God tells Gideon, get up in your strong self and go and fight these men. And Gideon, of course, wasn't very confident and he didn't think he could do it. Eventually, he says, he convinces Gideon, and then he says, okay, but you have too many people. And he gave him some little things to do, and he ended up having only 300 men that would go and fight. So 300 men against 135,000 men. Do you know what that ratio is for those who are really good at math? It's 1 to 450. So this means, like, if this church was packed to the brim, one person against all of us who are men of war. Do you think anybody stands a chance? Even if it was Goliath, he wouldn't stand a chance, right? One against 450, you have no chance. What's the point here? That God will fight for you. And the Israelites defeated the Midianites, 300 against 135,000. If you remember the people of Israel who were coming out of Egypt, and Pharaoh and his army and all the chariots, right, who were following after them, were the Israelites people of war? No, they were slaves. They have no idea how to fight. They don't even know how to make weapons. They didn't have any weapons. But they were going, just running for their lives, and they have the Red Sea in front of them, and then the army behind them. And then what does Moses tell the people? The Lord will fight for you. You shall hold your peace. Hold your peace. The Lord will fight for you. And of course, we know the story of David and Goliath. We have these battles, my beloved, in our minds and in our thoughts. And our thoughts will eventually shape, or they shape who we become and who we are. Look what Proverbs teaches us. It says, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. So as a man thinks in his heart, so he will become. There's a story of this happened in Greece about a man who was riding on a bus. And this bus wasn't the best of buses, so they were coming and he rode on the bus. And in this bus were many men who were laborers and fishermen. So imagine after all the night they were fishing, they smelled like their clothes were wet, they were smelly, they had crates of fish in the back. And the laborers were also sweaty from the fields, and this man was in here, and they had on this bus ride. So the man in the front is like so annoyed with all of the smell and all of this nasty stuff that's around him. He says, this is like a living hell. I can't stand this place. And he begins to complain about the condition of this bus. And he looks in the back, and he sees a monk who's sitting in the back. And he goes, and he yells back to him, and he says, Father, how are you going about? And the father pauses for a minute and he says, I'm doing well because I actually could be in hell. He didn't hear what the man in the front said because there was so much ruckus. But this is what he was thinking in his mind, right? In his mind he was saying, yeah, this place smells pretty bad and it's pretty bad, but in 2 hours we'll get to our destination. But it could be worse. I could be in hell in the fire of brimstone, right? So we see the power of the thought here, right? The power of our minds and our thoughts can make hell paradise and paradise, hell. And this bus, maybe you could say it was like a hell for him, but he made it a paradise because he had it in his mind. Sometimes we can make also paradise seem to be hell. How many times do we come and we complain about, oh, the liturgy is too long, the sermon just keeps going on forever, oh, all the deacons just say, they said a hymn that took like 15 minutes, when is this going to finish? So we make paradise, what should be paradise, to seem a bit as if it's like hell, all because of what? The mind, right? Our thoughts and our mind. Not every thought that passes through our mind is equal. Of course, the whole talk for this week and next week, I'll focus on the sinful thoughts, not the thoughts that aren't sinful. St. John Climacus, who wrote The Ladder of Divine Ascent, he said, the first stage is simple temptation. Again, speaking about the thoughts or the stages of temptation. Is simple temptation. The second is communion. The third is consent. The fourth, captivity. The fifth, struggle. And the sixth, either passion or the will, according to the state of the soul. So if we want to just, summarize these stages, we can summarize them in four stages of the thought or sinful thought. The first is the provocation, right? Where there is this initial thought or something that comes to you. And this comes to everybody, but this isn't sin. This isn't sin. The provocation is not sin. We'll see next week when the Lord, when we read the passage about the Lord being tempted on the mountain, because the temptation came to him, this wasn't sin, right? Satan still tempted him even though he was God incarnate. So this is the provocation, the initial uninvited thought. The second is the engagement, where we begin to have this communion with the thought, where we begin to converse, you begin to examine the thought, and you begin to entertain the thought, and perhaps this is where the danger begins, where you begin to have this dialogue with this evil thought. Then you have the consent, and this consent is where the will agrees with the thought, and it begins to desire it, and the plan of execution. How can we execute this, right? Sometimes the thoughts get stalled here because of a lack of opportunity. So they get stalled here. And then, of course, the last stage is the action, where now the thought is manifested externally into some kind of action or a deed. Saint Evagrius, he says, "It is not in our power to determine whether we are disturbed by these thoughts, but it is up to us to decide whether they will linger within us or not." So it's not up to us whether we're going to face this, because we will. But what is up to us is that whether we entertain them and we engage them. One of the saints said, and I'll probably mention this again next week, but it's like the thoughts are like birds that are flying over our head, right? We can't control what birds fly over our head. But what we can do is control whether they nest on our head, right? If they put a branch on your head, you're going to brush it off. You're not going to allow it to nest, right? So these are like the thoughts. We can't control the thoughts. We can't control maybe things we see, but we can control whether they take root in our mind and in our thoughts, that we can take hold of. Why am I speaking about this? Why does this even matter? Why is it important for us to examine and confront the thoughts that we have? Look what St. Paul says to the Romans. He says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." So where does our transformation begin? It begins in the renewing of the mind. A saint doesn't become a saint simply by doing something, but it begins in the mind. One day when Saint Moses the Strong, he was a gang member, did all sorts of bad things, and then one day he thought to himself, okay, who is the real God? Is it the Son or is it not the Son? And this began in the mind, and then began to ask God, is this you or is this not you? Then he ran into the monk and he ended up, you know, in the monastery. But all this began what? In the mind. Began to question what he was doing. And he says, and he continues, says, "that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God." The mind, my beloved, is the primary battlefield that we face. It's in the mind, because this is the gateway to everything else. It'll be the gateway to our will. It's be the gateway to our emotions. It's the gateway to our deeds and the gateway to our words. This is the gateway to everything, is in our mind and in our thoughts. So where do these temptations or the origins of these mental warfare, where does it come from? Okay, there are four. Three were similar and one is a bit different, just for us to learn to know them. The first is with the dialogue of the enemy, with Satan, right? This is the first place where the temptations will come, from his provocations, from his suggestions. For example, somebody can come and can give you a gift, right? You can get the gift. Then the enemy will come and say, what is the purpose of his gift? You know he must want something from you. That's why he's giving you this gift. Don't accept it, because if you get this, accept this gift, you're going to owe him something and you don't want to owe him anything. All right, so you have all these, like, he's doing a nice gesture, and then what comes to your mind? Something evil, right? Something bad. Again, to corrupt a good deed. So this provocation comes from the enemy to corrupt even what is good. Or another example, when somebody responds to you in an awkward or unkind or mean or disrespectful manner, what should I do? I should maybe try to calm them down. Maybe they're upset with something, so I should try to calm them down. But the enemy will come and say, don't be soft. Don't be soft. Don't let him walk all over you, right? If you're soft, the next time he's going to do it, he's going to walk all over you, and then you'll be like a doormat. Do you want to be a doormat? So begin to tell you these things, right, to get you to respond in a harsh way, right? His strategies are to throw these kind of suggestions, as we know he can't force us to do anything. And again, we'll see next week, what did he do with the Lord? After the Lord fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he came to say and said to it, if you are the Son of God, change these stones and make them bread. Satan will do the same to us, but he won't tell us to change this, you know, the stone to bread, because he knows we can't do that. But he'll say to him what? If you are the leader, then you should do so-and-so. You should have let so-and-so do this. You should shut this person up. You should exterminate this person, right? And if you are a man, you won't accept this. There's no way your wife will speak to you like this because you're a man. You won't accept this because so-and-so did this to you. So begin to say these things. If you are so-and-so, then you should be doing this. So how do we know if these thoughts are from the enemy or if they're, you know, some from somewhere else? The enemy's thoughts, these kind of provocations, they have some, you know, characteristics. One, you'll find that they're like very sudden. They'll come spontaneously. Another, they're often be filled with shame and despair. These, you know, especially if they're directed towards us. But what you'll find is they're usually generalized, attacking our own identity. For example, if you do something and you feel bad about it, he's not going to say to you, you did so and so wrong. He's going to say, you're a horrible person. Why would you ever come to church again? How can you put your face in front of God because you're just a horrible person? So begin to attack one's identity. So you can't exactly pinpoint where the problem is. You just say, I'm the whole problem, right? Whereas when the Holy Spirit rebukes us, the Holy Spirit rebukes us in specific, you know, things. It says, okay, when you said this, this was wrong. When you lied, this was wrong, right? Again, why? Because the purpose of this rebuke is to repentance, to change. And how can I change something if I don't know what's wrong, right? So the enemy will always attack us in a way that's generalized, and maybe perhaps we can't put our finger on it. This is the first, is the dialogue with the enemy. The second place it comes from is from our own, the dialogue within ourselves. We can call this the inner dialogue, right? Or the inner monologue. And this is when we sit by ourselves and we begin to recall things, you know? If you ever give yourself time to sit and think, there's no media, there's no music, there's no nothing, you begin to start recalling things. And in these times, begin to replay events and stuff in your mind. For example, maybe you might hear that you have relatives coming into town, your sister-in-law is coming to visit or whatever it is, and then you begin to replay everything. And this is maybe something more the ladies struggle with more than the men, because we're kind of in boxes, but the ladies begin to tie everything together. So begin to recall all the experiences that you had with your sister-in-law or with this cousin that's coming over and all of the things that made you upset when you met this person, this relative. So begin to live in the moment and all of the emotions that come with it, right? Where does this begin? And the thought, did anything actually happen? No. You're sitting there on the couch, maybe doing nothing, or maybe you're cooking, maybe you're folding laundry, but this is all going on in here. But then my mind or my heart, I begin to get anxious, I begin to get nervous, I begin to get annoyed, and all of these things happen. Why? Simply because of an inner dialogue, right? And again, this is not from the provocation of Satan, but most likely he's cheering you on, you know, if this is all of these things are a bit negative, he's cheering you on, but it's not him that's doing this, but this is our own inner dialogue. This is kind of like, you know, there are some animals that they eat and they regurgitate their food when they need it, like camels, right? They eat a lot, and then as they go through the desert, they just kind of regurgitate stuff. And it's nasty, right? To us, it's nasty. They regurgitate it and they eat it, right? So it's kind of the same thing. I relive these events in my mind and I'm maybe my own worst enemy. So I become the tempted and the tempter at the same time. It's not the enemy. This is all coming from within me. We have to be very careful here because if we allow this to continue and it's not examined and put under scrutiny, then we can easily be deceive ourselves. We can have the self-deception, right? Because I begin to have these thoughts and these ideas and I begin to believe them. And I believe that any interaction with this person will lead to this exact end, which often isn't the case, right? So we can have this inner monologue that can be the source of these negative or sinful thoughts. Also, we have the dialogue with others that can lead to these sinful thoughts. And the dialogue with others can be our interactions with one another. Or maybe something you overhear, this maybe now causes you to think inside. There are many of these interactions that fuel this inner dialogue or this inner these inner thoughts that are sinful. For example, like eavesdropping, right? If I eavesdrop on a person's conversation on a phone, right? All I hear is one side of the phone call. So I hear what the person is saying, and then I begin to fill in the rest in my mind. They must be doing this, they must be saying this, and maybe I don't even pick up the whole thing because there's a wall in between, so I'm picking up bits and pieces. Or I just know they're talking to a person, so they must be talking about me. And if they're talking about me, no way, I'm not going to stay quiet. And then you become to be angry at the person, all because you think they're talking about you, but they're not talking about you, right? Again, all in the mind. It's all the inner dialogue. All comes from eavesdropping. gossip. When I hear about gossip, again, what goes through my mind? Again, there's a battle that goes in my mind. When there's criticism of other people, right? Then I begin to think negatively about them, although maybe I've never even met them before. But I think negatively about them, it's all in my mind. Social media. Again, when I see people's comments on social media and what they say, I begin to think, like, after I've watched it, the same thing that they're thinking, all in the inner dialogue, all in my mind. Or maybe another one is like flattery. Somebody might come and tell you, "Anta mahasartish, you're a wonderful person. There's nobody like you. Abuna, your words are like honey that are flowing, you masharif eh." And then I hear this and I begin to believe it, right? It comes to my mind. So we have the dialogue with the enemy. We have the dialogue, the inner dialogue with me. And I have the dialogue with other people. These are three. The fourth one's a bit different. This is the senses, right? The senses. And these, of course, the five senses, these are the gateway to our mind. What we see, what we hear. خليكم معايا هنا. Don't let your mind go elsewhere. Okay. Stay with me. Okay. The senses are the gateway to what? To the mind, right? The senses are the gateway to the mind. Look what St. John Chrysostom says. He says, "The eye is the window of the soul. When it is unguarded, it admits a crowd of impure thoughts into the mind, and from those thoughts, the soul is quickly defiled." So he says the eyes or the senses are like a window to the soul. If we leave them unguarded, they let in many things that can defile the mind and the heart. So this is why the senses need active management. They need something to manage them. Just like we have on our windows at home, we have locks on them. If the lock is broken, we're very keen to fix it. Or if the window is broken, we're very keen to fix it. It almost becomes like an emergency because now my house is insecure. Look what Job says about his eyes. He says, "I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman?" Right? So he made a covenant with his eyes. Just like Joseph, right? Joseph, when Potiphar's wife wanted to commit sin with him, he said, "How can I sin and do this great wickedness?" Right? So again, he put this gate between him and his senses. He didn't allow his physical touch to be violated. He left his clothing and he left, right? The Lord today in the gospel, he says, the lamp of the body is the eye. And he says, if your eye is bad, he says, if your eye is good, your whole body is full of light. But then if the eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Again, if the senses allow our senses to take in things that are bad, this will corrupt the whole body. It will corrupt the mind. It will corrupt the heart. It will corrupt the will. It will corrupt your actions. It will corrupt everything. It's like a cancer that grows uncontrollably. What covenants do we need to make regarding the things that we allow through our senses? I always tell some of the youth when they come, this will be the last thing I'll leave for you today. When the youth come and they'll confess about, you know, watching things or doing things on their phone or, you know, the doom scrolling, as they say. The problem with this is we don't guard ourselves. You know, if we were all, you know, to get a pizza, order maybe a fasting pizza, okay? If we get a fasting pizza and we order it, and then the fasting pizza, you open it and it has like a cockroach on it, right, inside. Do we say, okay, we'll just take off the piece with the cockroach and we throw it away? Or do we take the whole pizza and we throw it away? We take the whole pizza and throw it away, right? So the whole thing's defiled because of the cockroach that's on there, right? We're very keen to make sure what we eat is clean and pure. But when it comes to our senses, other senses, we're not very careful. We allow all the garbage that's on the internet to come through our eyes and our ears, the horrible music that's out there that speaks about, like, you know, all these different defilements and stuff. I let that come into my ear and I'm very pleased with it. I think it's great and I think it's wonderful and I enjoy listening to it. But you know, this corrupts the soul, right? If I can do this, then why can't I eat the pizza that has the roach on it? It's just the same. If you think this is disgusting, we should think the other is disgusting as well because it defiles the soul, right? So we spoke today about the thoughts and how dangerous they are and how our thoughts can make hell our paradise hell, and hell even a paradise. And when he spoke about the different stages, where there's the provocation, engagement, consent, and action, and when he spoke about the origins of these mental warfares, it comes from the devil, it comes from our inner monologue, and it comes with the dialogue with others, and also comes from our senses. God willing, next week we'll speak about some of the common types of these warfare in the mind. We'll speak about the dangers of this mental warfare, and lastly, what are some remedies that we can try to practice. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.